Amen. James is going to distract me with space in the James Webb telescope, and I'm going to forget where I am. This is the coolest thing in the world, isn't it? We're in biology. If you had biology, the first time you looked under a microscope and you went, oh my goodness, there's a whole world down here. It's the same thing with that telescope. It's like someone posted an image on Twitter where they were just zooming out from this tiny little pixel in space, all the galaxies they saw, and they zoom out and zoom out to what we used to be able to see, and that's just one the tiniest pixel you could possibly see. It's amazing. I said I'm going to get sidetracked. I need to watch what I'm doing here. I've been trying to flip to this page for 5 minutes now. We got there. This morning is an exciting morning in the life of our church. As James was just praying, God has raised up another elder from among us, and we're celebrating his installation into the office this morning. Not the office back there, but the office as elder. And before we go any further, I want to make it clear, especially as we look at our passage this morning, that this morning's celebration is not about Deepak. I don't know if you're aware of that, but that's not what we're celebrating. We're celebrating Jesus and his work, because this is his church. These are his people. We are his bride. And so it shouldn't come as any shock to you this morning that the main focus of the morning is not going to be on Deepak, but it's going to be on Jesus. I asked a few weeks ago when I was doing the catechism, the kids to answer some questions. I don't remember who it was, but someone just randomly yelled out Jesus in the middle of it when I wasn't even asking a question. I think it was Molly, wasn't it? Maybe. This is a good answer. That's exactly what the focus of this morning is on. It's on Jesus and his work. I like Deepak. We're glad about Deepak. We are glad that of the gift that he is to the church, as scripture describes an elder, but more importantly, we are glad at the gift giver. And so this morning is about Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 5, that's not our text this morning. Our text is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to turn there. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter tells us that the elders of the church are to pastor well because the church is Jesus's. That's why we're to pastor well. In fact, any authority that an elder has in a church is a delegated authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not free to do and say whatever we want to do and say. We are Christ's delegates preaching his word to his people. In fact, one of the most terrifying passages in the Bible to me, James chapter 3, says that we should tremble at this. He says that we're held to a higher standard, a stricter judgment. Those who would teach, the care of souls and families is in our charge. And it's a dangerous calling because they belong to Jesus. They're his. And so this morning what we're going to do is I want to look, really, the bulletin says 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 5. But we're going to be starting at the beginning of Timothy and walking up to these verses in Timothy, because I think really verses 1 through 5 of 2 Timothy is the heart of the book, but everything leads up to it. And I want us to see the way that this has been put together and what Paul's charge is to Timothy, a pastor in Ephesus, is what it is that he's charging him with. The books of Timothy and Titus, you may know them as the pastoral epistles. Timothy and Titus were pastors. And these three books are letters that are written by the Apostle Paul about the church. 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus are heavy on the doctrine of the church. And it's important that we study it and know it, because it is the word of God through the Apostle Paul, two pastors who are going to be pastoring a church, saying, this is my flock. This is how I want you to take care of them. This is what I want you to speak to them on my behalf. And specifically, 2 Timothy is about Timothy's ministry of the word. That is what our ministry is to be marked by. It's the Word of God. That is the ministry. Acts chapter 6 tells us that the primary work of an elder is the word and prayer. Well, what word? It's God's word. In other words, what we do when we stand up here or when we speak into your lives, when we fellowship after church, whatever it is that we're doing, our job is to minister in your lives in the difficult times and the good times through the word of God. It's Jesus speaking to his people. God has spoken and he governs the church and his people by his word. And he commissions us to speak it. Let's do this. Let's start in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. And I'm going to read down through 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. And then we'll go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and see how the book starts. I'm going to try to be as little all over the place as I can be this morning. I don't even know if that's a sentence. I may have just made up something. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to Timothy, pastor at Ephesus. And he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. There's a lot to unpack here in the book of Timothy just to get to these verses here. Turn back to chapter 1. It's a short book. It should only be a page away. It seems like Timothy was probably a timid man, which is an interesting person to install in the office of elder, isn't it? A timid man. Just look at chapter 1 here, verses 6 through 8. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." He goes on to say, "who saved us and called us to a holy calling," and starts to describe the gospel. But it seems like this starting of this letter to Timothy here, the second letter to Timothy, focusing on Timothy and his ministry in the Word, starts off by explaining that he's a little bit timid. He's a pastor of a church, timid, fearful, perhaps even from verse 8 here, sometimes ashamed. Now, by the way, I'm not specifically just talking to pastors. There's only a couple in the room. Paul is describing a Christian. He's describing a believer who is sometimes, when it comes to the ministry of the word, whatever that is in your life, timid, sometimes scared, sometimes ashamed. I mean, does that describe you? It occasionally describes me. It is safer sometimes, isn't it, not to speak. But Timothy's calling here was one that required speaking. This is not a quiet ministry. His ministry is the word. The word means that he speaks. And this doesn't simply mean sermons and preaching. An elder's job is to speak the word of God into your life. Sometimes that's dangerous. Did you know that? Sometimes God's people are dangerous. And it's dangerous to speak the word of God into your life. Sometimes we bite, don't we? Nevertheless, the office and the ministry require a boldness that puts one's self-protection aside for the sake of Christ and his people. He's worth it. And so what he starts off here with Timothy is explaining to him that his ministry is the word and that his calling is not one of self-preservation. It is of the glory of Christ ministered in the lives of his people. That's his calling. Timothy is being called to an office that says, you are not number one. You speak of who is number one, and he is the one who is important. And if you are called to it, you will put your life on the line to exalt him. Well, where is Timothy to find strength for this task? Because that is a high calling, isn't it? A dangerous task. Where is he to find his strength? Where is he to find his courage? Well, just look forward into the beginning of chapter 2. We often skip verse 1 to get to verse 2 because it, we think, informs the way that the local church is to be training up men for the ministry, that we are to entrust the truth of the word to faithful men who will teach it also. But we skip verse 1, which is an all-important verse in the life of the church and this man's ministry. We're a timid people. We're sometimes scared. We're talking about preaching the word of God, which cuts to the core, we saw in Hebrews. And when sin is touched, sometimes it hurts and people lash out. Where is he to find his strength? Where is he to find his courage? Look here at chapter 2, verse 1. He says to him, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He doesn't tell Timothy, you know, grow a beard, go to the gym, start bulking up, wear some scary shirts, whatever it is that you need to do so that when you confront somebody, they go, I'm going to think twice about messing with this guy. What is it that we're to be strengthened by? It's by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's to find his strength in the grace of Christ Jesus, the grace of Christ. It is Christ himself who strengthens his people for the work of ministry. This is not a false strength to be mustered up in Timothy. This is not a white-knuckle death grip. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through Timothy to his people. Where do we find this grace? Well, he speaks to us in his word. In fact, if you were to just scan through all the letters of Paul, you're going to find, I believe, all of them. I'm just going to not say all of them because I might be missing one. But I believe all of them start off with grace and peace to you. Now, we read a book and we see grace and peace to you and we think Paul is just saying hello. Paul didn't know how to start his letter off. He didn't want to say hello. That didn't sound fancy enough for the Bible. So he wrote grace and peace to you. No, what Paul does when he starts off a letter is he's explaining to the people who are going to be reading that there is grace and peace and mercy and love that comes through this book to his people. What the Spirit of God does as we read the word is that the grace of Christ is afforded to us. We find here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, that this grace through the word is a strengthening grace for the work of ministry. Timothy, a timid man, is to be strengthened by the grace of Christ alone. Where is his anchor? Where is his life to be connected to as a minister of the word? He's to be connected to the word. He goes on here in chapter 2 to speak about what a worker who is approved by God looks like near the end of chapter 2. An approved worker, chapter 2, verse 14. We're not to be ones who quarrel about words. It doesn't do any good. It only ruins the hearers. Verse 15, we're to do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, who rightly handles the word of truth. And he takes that picture of an approved worker of God and he compares it to this backdrop of the coming days of difficulty. These days are marked by people who are defined as lovers of self. Now, can you think of a time in history when people have been defined as lovers of self? Well, today describes that pretty well, doesn't it? Yesterday, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. Paul, the New Testament writers, defined these times as the last days. It began with the ascension of Christ and it will end with his coming. We are in the last days, and what is marked by one of the things that marks the last days is that people are above everything lovers of self. Just look at the beginning of chapter 3. Look at what defines people in their fallenness. He says this in verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." What a list. And just look there at the end who he's describing. He's not even just describing the normal non-believer walking down the road. He's talking about these people who have the appearance of godliness. There is a time when even churches will be filled with people who are lovers of self. Timothy, you timid man who maybe sometimes fears men, who sometimes doesn't want to stand up and speak because it's scary, you are to stand before these people and preach the word because it's the only thing that will direct their life correctly. That's a dangerous calling, isn't it? What it says is that we need the word of God. And we need faithful ministers who will speak it into our lives. Paul is, however, confident in Timothy that he is not this way. And the reason for this, as we just read, chapter 3, verse 10 and on there, because Paul's walked with Timothy. He's seen his life. He knows what he's been taught. And so this introduces us, this brings us to the heart of the matter here. Now, we know these verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. And they're good verses. They're not bad to know, but we know them. But we often know them outside of their context. What do we know about the Word of God? Well, it is living and active and stronger than a two-edged sword. And well, what does it do? It's breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We pull that out of the context and we say that this is what the Bible is to be used for. And that's exactly right. But it's in a context of Timothy in the church, amongst a people who need to hear the gospel, amongst a people who need to hear the gospel, and a man who is put in the place of teaching it to them. And he's teaching Timothy here, saying, you have this to hang on for life. This is the word of God. This is what Christ speaks to his people. And you aren't to preach anything else. This is what you preach. Because in these days, people will be lovers of self and lovers of money. We go back and read that again. And he says, the only thing that is going to be profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, to equip the man of God to be complete, perfect for every good work, is this word right here. God breathed it. This came out of God's mouth through his people who wrote it. All scripture is God-breathed. Now, think about this for a moment. We're right here in the early days of the church. Paul probably doesn't live past the 60s AD, not 1960s, but AD. 60 AD. The New Testament hadn't been completed yet. John wasn't even on Patmos yet. There was no Revelation or the Book of John or 1st, 2nd, 3rd John probably. The scripture here that Paul is talking to Timothy about is primarily the Old Testament. He's saying all of this is profitable here. It points us, it tells us about Jesus, how to live our lives, how to live Christ-exalting, God-honoring lives. This is what you are to preach, the Word of God. Of course, it includes the New Testament. He's saying this whole Bible here, all of this, every last word is for his people. He says in this paragraph, this context around all scripture being breathed out by God, that there are two kinds of people. There are those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus in verse 12, and they will be persecuted. And then in verse 13, there are evil people and imposters who will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In fact, it's interesting, the wording there, it indicates that they start off with the purpose of deceiving, and then they end up being deceived by the very words that they're preaching. That's the nature of false teaching. And Paul exhorts Timothy, continue in what you have learned. You've been trained in the word from childhood. In fact, he talks about Timothy's mother and his grandmother at the beginning of the chapter, saying that they have done an excellent job in teaching Timothy the word well, that he has been acquainted with the sacred writings, the word of God, that is able to make you wise for salvation since he was a child. Continue in that. He tells him, continue in that. This is what's able to make you wise for salvation. In other words, it is this very book that the Lord uses in our lives to make us like himself. Do you believe that? Every word of it is God's word written for it, for us, and every word of it is profitable for us to equip us for the work. Now, all of that is introduction to this chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul's exhortation to Timothy, where he tells him, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That is Timothy's primary ministry. It is the primary ministry of a pastor. Believer, it is what you are to be consumed by and absorbed with is the word of God. And Timothy is to preach it. He's to speak it. He's to tell it. He's to open his mouth and tell the world the good news of the gospel. Do you see why all of that's important for these three words? You see why all of this that comes before it is important for chapter 4 here? This is his ministry. This is the ministry of the church. This is the commission of pastors and teachers. We don't have another source of truth. We don't have another source of help or comfort. There is no other solid rock to stand on in the storms of life. This is what we have, and it is sufficient, Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Sufficient doesn't mean that it just makes the mark, which, by the way, is a very high and lofty mark. But it means it is more than we could ever need. It is everything we need for life in godliness. It fits the bill perfectly. It is sufficient for life. And an elder is to cling to the word of God, spoken by God himself to his people. Now look, he could have ended just with those three words, couldn't he? He could have just commissioned Timothy with this, saying, I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, preach the word. But he qualifies it just in case timid Timothy wants to get out of this. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. This is something that needs to be spoken, whether it is fashionable or not. We need this word. How do we know what the will of God is for our lives? How do we navigate life? How do we build a confidence that cannot be found anywhere else? We need the word. You see, this isn't at all about Timothy as an elder, is it? Or Deepak as an elder. This is about Christ who speaks to his church. And the charge is to preach the word. Whose word? The one, he says, is to judge the living and the dead. This is his kingdom. This is his church. This is his bride. We are his people. We are in the presence of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are commissioned to speak his words to his people. We're at different time all speakers, aren't we? But we are at all times to be hearers. God is speaking. We're not always speaking. But we should always be listening. This is God's word. And he says it's to be in season and out of season. Now, this can refer to two things, and I think it probably refers to both, but it either refers to the preparation of the speaker or to the receptivity of the people. He said, I think it's probably both, but in the context of Timothy being timid, I find it more compelling that it speaks of his readiness. He says to him, Timothy, you are at all times to be ready to speak. Deepak, you are at all times to be ready to speak. I'm not trying to get out of the pulpit or anything like that. That's not the point of this. But rather, running away because of a lack of preparation is not acceptable for this commissioning. It doesn't mean that we always know the perfect answer, but it does mean that we're always ready to point people to the one who does. And the issue is this. He says it here in verse 3. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching or healthy teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. There's a time coming and is now here when people will not endure sound or healthy teaching. That means teaching that's doctrinally correct. I think healthy is a better translation because Paul is speaking of feeding people a diet of healthy preaching. Instead, what people will want is they will want their ears to be tickled, and what they will do is install men into the pulpit that suit their own passions. Do you see this dichotomy that's at work here? We have in one hand, the Lord Jesus Christ and His church commissioning His man for preaching His word. And on the other hand, you have a people who have gathered together, who've decided this is what I want to hear and this is what I don't want to hear, and they themselves raise up a person to teach them what they want to hear. There's the Lord Jesus Christ commissioning a man to preach the word, and there's people raising up a person to say what they want to hear. It's a diabolical situation that's being described. A group of people, a church who doesn't want to hear from Jesus, they want to hear the desires of their own hearts preached from the pulpit, so they place their own man there. Just look at the result of it. What's the result of that? We've seen it. We see it all over the place. They accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And the result in verse 4 is that they will turn away from listening to the truth and they will wander off into myths. They will find something else to suit their own passions. It will not be God speaking to His people through His word. It'll be something else speaking to the people. It will send them off on the wrong road, and the path is destruction. We've seen over and over just in this text the way that Scripture is described as taking a person who wanders this direction and say, no, we need to go this direction. It is the Word of God that keeps us on focus for Christ. And as soon as we start listening to another word, we wander off. It's a terrifying thought. You know, occasionally we hear things we don't like to hear. You ever hear things you don't like to hear? At work? From your wife? From your husband? I don't always want a brother or sister to bring me the word, to exhort me, to encourage me, to rebuke me, to train me. I don't always want that to happen. I like the desires of my own heart. That's why they're my desires. I want to go that direction. I don't want the word always to come into my life and tell me, you know what? That's not the way to go. This is what God says. I would much prefer to hear my own desires pat me on the back and tell me I'm fine the way I am. This passage is not just an exhortation to an elder to pastor well. It's an exhortation to the people to allow themselves to be pastored well. Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 17, says this. We'll get here in a few years. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. An elder is one who is entrusted with the care of the souls of Christ's people, and he will have to give an account. Terrifying. And the exhortation from the writer of Hebrews says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It is to your advantage that you allow the ministers of the gospel to minister the gospel into your life. There's in no way, in any context, that this passage is a license for an elder to abuse his office or abuse his people, right? We started off specifically looking at whose church and whose word this is. He is bound by Scripture. He is to preach Christ's word to His people. He is to be a loving and gentle and patient pastor. In fact, he says this back in Second Timothy chapter 4, doesn't he? That when we preach the word, we're ready in season and out of season. We reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and we do it with complete patience and teaching. It is Christ's gentleness that is to come through the word of God in our preaching. But we're not free to do whatever it is we want to do. In fact, we see Paul in this text saying that you have imitated me. You've seen my life. Paul's not holding himself up as some model of excellence. He's saying, follow me as I have followed Christ. We preach Christ and him crucified. Paul finishes this text in 2 Timothy chapter 4 by telling Timothy to always be sober-minded. He's to be clear in his thinking and level-headed. Part of what we've done over the past few months and past couple of years as we've examined Deepak is to say he is level-headed and clear-thinking. He can do this job well. He's to endure suffering. The ministry's hard, but we labor for Christ. He's to do the work of an evangelist. In other words, the believers are not his only concern, but also the believers or unbelievers around us. He is to evangelize the lost. He is to be a gospel teller to those who don't believe. And Paul tells Timothy, in all of this, his ministry will be fulfilled. How does an elder fulfill his ministry? He makes his ministry about Christ. What's taking place this morning here at GBF is for your advantage. It's evidence of the presence of God's Spirit amongst us and his loving care for each and every one of us. And we are witnessing this morning. We're witnesses this morning of Jesus' words to his people in Matthew chapter 16, that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. We celebrate this morning Christ who builds his church. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to witness that. We're going to join together now in the celebration of the Lord's Supper in communion. And after we have observed this ordinance, this table, I'm going to ask James and Phil to come up and Deepak, and we'll pray over him. But first, let's celebrate the Lord's Supper. These are Christ's words to his people. The ushers will come forward. They'll pass out the elements. Hold on to them. And I believe Seth is going to come and lead us as we take these elements together to remember Christ and his work. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We need it. We don't just need it as a guide, but we need it for life, to live and breathe. This word is the one that is wise, to make us wise for salvation. For the unbeliever, we find the work of Christ and his justifying ministry on the cross that saves us, that reconciles us to God. For the believer who has been justified, we find the sanctifying work of the Spirit from the work of Christ in the text to preserve us, to persevere us in the Word, to keep us in the love of God. So that someday when we are raised to new life from the grave, we will receive our eternal glorified bodies, sinless, perfect with Christ forever, where God will be all in all, where heaven will come down to earth, you will dwell with your people, and we will worship you forever. Father, we are a people who are prone to follow our own desires, to wander off into myths when we accumulate for ourselves teachers to tickle our ears, to not endure sound doctrine. Father, we pray that that would not be true of us. That your word would be one that is ministered to us. That each and every person in this room would be a minister of the gospel to each other. That we would take this God-breathed word and that we would believe it to be profitable, to be sufficient for everything that we need. That it would correct us, that it would train us, that it would exhort us, that it would rebuke us, that it would equip us for every good work. Father, we thank you for your church that you have knitted together through the work of Christ. And we pray your blessing on it this morning as you are with us. We pray that you would be glorified in this exaltation of your Son, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Some things to consider as we come to this table. This represents a victory, a very profound victory, a victory that was accomplished for us and then given to us. Our passage in 1 Corinthians 11, we read that each Sunday, says that the Lord gave this feast on the night that he was betrayed. And I thought, that doesn't sound like victory, it sounds like defeat. But 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then these marching orders to his people. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is a victory feast, a remembrance feast of Christ's victory. And there were many times in Jesus' earthly ministry, he would say, my hour is not yet come. My time has not yet come. It's not time yet. But then, as he's riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he says, then the hour has come that the Son of Man is going to be glorified. And then on the evening that he was actually betrayed, he sets up this feast, this remembrance feast. And I wanted to read the account of that in Matthew 26. It says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And now listen to this victory statement. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And now our passage in 1 Corinthians 11. As Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, also he took the cup. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we say again, thanks be to God who's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving your Son to be broken on our behalf, accomplishing victory for all eternity for your children. May we be ever grateful and show this every time we take it. Amen. Let's partake. And Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ. the giving of his life to redeem ours. The giving of his life so that we might live forever rejoicing in that victory. We praise you, Lord. In his name, amen. We partake.
Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I thank you so much for this morning to be reminded of how you are the great shepherd of the sheep who laid his life down for the sheep. Just remember that and have the bread and the juice. Think about how you were a shepherd. And Father, you set an example for us to how we should shepherd your sheep. Being loving and kind. Being patient. All the way down to the shedding of life if necessary. And you shed your life because it was necessary. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today like this. And thank you that you did do that for us. Father, I pray that you would give Deepak wisdom and strength to do what he needs to do in the time to come. Thank you for how you've brought him to where he is. You had everything planned out in his life to bring him to stand here right now this morning. It's all part of your plan. Didn't happen on accident. It's like those stars sitting out of the sky. Didn't happen on accident, but you put him there. You've put him here this morning, here in this church, to glorify you. Pray for his family, for Narupa as she supports him, loves him, and sometimes has to be there through hard times as struggles happen. For his boys, may he be an amazing example to them. May they learn more and more how to obey their parents. May they grow up to be boys who are glorifying you in their lives. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for this brother, the encouragement he is to me. And I just pray that you bless him this morning.
I've been thinking about that passage that Seth read in Ephesians 4 about the fact that God is true to his promise of raising up in the assembly, in the churches, men to serve. And one of them is shepherd. Only it really means pastor. That's what he's done for us. And I've just thought over the years that how thankful I am, 38 years here, that he's raised you up and brought you and Naropa and your children to us, and that you're going to care for us in ways that Pastor West told us that the Bible says that you will. When an answer to prayer, you are standing up here at this moment. Amazing love of God to his people here at Grace Bible Fellowship. All right, I give you Deepak. He's your servant. And those verses in Ephesians 4, 11 and what follows, I commend them to him. And I commend all of the flock here so that they will esteem him as an elder, one who's going to give an account. That's a serious charge. But I have confidence that he will do that. I pray for Nirupa. Is she, in essence, like our wives minister to us? And it's like having a co-pastor, the wisdom of Nirupa. And I pray that you would give her words to say, encouragement for Deepak. Father, what a glorious moment this is. And in your Son's name and for his glory and honor, we pray. Amen.